Good to have you here today. It's a holiday weekend. We're missing a few, but we're glad those of you that are here are with us. It's awesome that we get to do these things together. We're moving pretty fast today, so buckle up, all right? And let's just jump right forward. We're tweaking our series just a little bit, our focus just a little bit. And as we do, I want you to keep in mind three words today, okay? Formed, deformed, reformed. Got them? I'll add another one later. Three's about all you can handle, I know, okay? Formed, deformed, reformed. Now, I know that I've mentioned many times in the series so far how important I think this is for us as a church. One reason it's so important is because dealing with the idea, it's not about me, it's not about now, really falls at the heart of one of the most basic questions of human existence. Why am I here? Why am I here? People need to know the answer to that question. Churches need to know the answer to that question. And if we misunderstand it, it results in misinformation. It messes with our motivations. Why am I here? It's a pretty complicated question. Volumes, books, philosophers, I mean, everybody has their hands on that one. It is so many layers. But it's a core level question, I think, interestingly enough, that only humans are designed to ask. Right? Only those who are created in the image of God can ask that question. It's one of the things that separates us from animals, proves that God's fingerprints are on our very souls. A lot of you have dogs. You may think your dog's really intelligent, but a dog will never be able to ask, why am I here? Neither will a fish or a bird or whichever animal you think is the niftiest of God's creation. Cats do not ask, why am I here? They know. They exist to sleep and destroy and rule the earth. Okay? Not really, okay? Not even evil cats can ask the question, why am I here? But you can. David the King Singer once wrote a song. We call it Psalm 8, in which he addressed it this way. What is man that you are mindful of him, Lord? The son of man that you care for him, yet you made him just a little bit lower than the angels. David understood how amazing it was that humans could even ask the question, could even be allowed to reckon with it. But we are able. Go one step further with that. Not only are you able to ask, why am I here? You were designed to ask it. You were also designed to be able to answer it. Adam and Eve inherently, innately knew the answer. They knew. They just knew that they existed for God, God's glory, to serve him on and until eternity. They had one job. It was what they knew, and it was all they needed to know. They just knew that answer the same way that they knew about breathing. They understood, as we are told in Colossians 1:6, that they had been created by God and for God. They knew it. And they were quite fine with it, and they were perfectly formed by it and for it and through it. Everything's hunky-dory. So what went wrong? What poisoned paradise? Well, it happened when that most basic, most perfect knowledge and God consciousness was quickly corrupted by another kind of knowledge, when sin entered God's perfect creation and tempted the creature with an insidious little idea that just maybe we might be here to serve ourselves. Adam and Eve took the bait, they swallowed it, and instantly the bindweed of a self-consciousness apart from God sprouted and overran the pristine garden and invaded their once pure hearts. Innocence cancered into shame. From that point on, it would mostly be about them. It would be hard for them to see anything else. So broken and deformed now was their once perfect reflection of God's image. Such a sad story. This once perfect couple designed without any baggage. Wouldn't it be great to have no baggage? This once perfect couple without baggage and a couple designed with not one selfish desire could now only think of themselves and nothing else. This preoccupation with self now damaged and deformed what God had formed perfectly. And the genetic disease that injured our first parents still infects all of us to this day, each of us carriers who somehow naturally believe the lie that it's all about me and all about now. For us, with this broken nature, being selfish comes as naturally as breathing. So God set out to fix what was broken, to redeem and reform what was lost, deformed, and fractured. It's kind of amazing to me. All of this happens in the first three chapters of your Bible. All of it. And pretty much everything else that remains, all the rest of Scripture, is the story of God's project of rescue and redemption, where through the power of His Spirit and the gift of His Son's blood, we damaged humans can be reformed into new creations where self no longer rules, where self no longer calls the shots. So, in a nutshell, that's the story. That's our story. That's your story. That's my story. Formed, deformed, reformed. Got it? Then history, I guess you'd call it his story, is all about what he's done and is doing, so we can ask the question, why am I here, and answer it the right way again. I struggle a little bit with themes sometimes because they can be less than one size fits all. I mean, in my better moments, I understand this theme. I mean, I came up with it. I should understand it, right? In my better moments, I know that it's not about me. I fully understand. When I look at God in the bigger picture, I know that He wants to do things through me, through you. Because when it's all about me, then I'm God, and the real God has to work around me because I become an obstacle instead of an instrument. I know the problem when I'm paying attention because I am the problem. So are you. When it's not about now, I hear that. I can understand that as eternal creatures who will not die, now, here and now, clock governed now, becomes a pretty inconsequential piece of the picture. And the now of my selfish little me-centric world that's also all about me becomes the dominating player on my field. I become like a two-year-old. I want what I want, and I want it now. I get that, okay? So I understand the theme really, really well and up close and very personally. But as I was thinking about it in a broader sense, in some ways, what God is up to is about now, because now is important. It's part of what God wants to do in this world through us, through His children, through His church, right here and right now. And that gets us back into this business of being formed and broken and reformed. And I'll tell you some really good news today. God is at work in you. Isn't that good news? God is at work in you and in me. He still is at work. We're not finished yet. Paul marveled at this. In Galatians 4:19, Paul talks about how it's sort of like he's in the pains of childbirth. He says, until Christ is formed in you, the church. Paul prays for himself in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Another verse I thought of this morning, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul fully understood what was going on. For Paul, the Christian life is all about being formed and reformed as we conform to the way of Jesus Christ. If you study Scripture, you might notice the word formed is used some 40 times, every time related to what God has done in creation or what He's doing in our lives. We are all works in progress. We're still stuck out east of Eden, and some days we wonder how in the world we got where we are. But we are all moving toward the restoration of all that has been lost that will be restored when He returns. I wish He would rush that day, don't you? For God, this reformation project is in no way for our glory. It's not to make us richer or healthier or more famous or superior in some way. It's not about us at all. Indeed, if sin is what broke us and deformed us, Jesus' business is about breaking us again. It's about bringing us to a place of self-aware repentance so that we can be reformed and serve God and others as we were designed. Paul talks about this in Romans 12. Here's the process. He says, therefore, in verse 1 of Romans 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Okay, now we get into some form words, so pay attention. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. There's the fourth word that I want you to add to the three I gave you earlier. Formed, deformed, reformed, and here's the big one, transformed. Because that's the goal that Jesus has for us. I think it was in our Kingdom People series, I think Shane preached about it. A man once asked Jesus, it's recorded in Mark 12, for one place, he asked him, what is the most important commandment? Because you need to understand, the best human wisdom of the world at that time had ballooned the law code into some, by some scholar accounts, 1,226 laws, different statutes and prohibitions and commandments. Each of them they weighed and classified according to their understood significance. They had lost the meaning of the law in the muddle. And so this question was a very, very common question among the scholars. And when smart, Bible-educated, learned men would come together, they'd sit around, drink coffee, and they'd say, hey, what's the most important commandment? You got 1,226 to choose from. What's the most important commandment? And they asked Jesus this very common question. Here is one of the answers. It shows up in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So Jesus cuts right through the muddle. He gives them more than they even asked for. He clarifies it. Now, the first verse that he quotes is a verse they all knew. Any Jewish person would have known from Deuteronomy 6. It's a bedrock passage the Jews called the Shema. Shema is Hebrew for hear with an exclamation point. Listen with an exclamation point. Every Jewish assembly started with these very words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? Every time. Every devout Jew would recite these words at least twice a day, sometimes 7-10 times a day or more. This Shema expresses very clearly the bottom line business for spiritual formation. It's foundational. God is one. There is no other. There is no equal. There is no substitute. God has no insufficiencies or doubts or limitations. God is enough for me and mine. God is above all things all the time. He encompasses even the right here and the right now. The scholar, when Jesus gave his answer, probably would have agreed with the first part. I mean, that was kind of the textbook answer. But in the very same breath, Jesus added another law to it from Leviticus. He says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus encapsulated all for us. He says, this is really all you need to know. And this is why we sang that song a little bit ago. It's all about loving God and loving each other. All of it. There is nothing in the Christian life that cannot be focused in those directions. You're going to catch all of it. Pretty radical stuff what Jesus did. He took their most important Bible verse about spiritual formation, and he tied it to loving actions, almost suggesting that unless you're doing the second part, you're never really going to be able to do the first part. Unless you are loving others, you're probably not going to be doing a very good job of loving God. The with God life, right here and right now, means that God's love for us and our love for God only becomes real when it is lived out in the way that we consider and treat others. That's going to come at a cost because, after all, it's not about me. So that's about half of what I wanted to say this morning. I only have a quarter of my time left, so I better hurry. It's not about me, not about now. Business is solved by knowing who you are, okay? How you were formed, what you were formed to be, and how you now have been reformed to do better things. But there's one other partner part to that, which will become more our focus in the new segment of the series as we begin to consider who are we going to trust with our stuff. Here it is. It's where you look. It's where you look. Started with a reading. Thank you, Aubrey, for reading that for us, in which Peter and John have an encounter with a crippled beggar who makes his living panhandling at the temple gates. You got to understand, this beggar is there all of the time. He's just omnipresent there. Kind of like there used to be a guy that stood down here on the corner at Washington and I-27. Years and years and years, he was always there. And I heard, sadly, he got run over by a car. But he was always there. This beggar in Scripture is such a fixture at the gate they called Beautiful that he has become invisible. He's a man with real needs, but nobody much probably ever really looks at him beyond tossing a penny or two in his cup. That's why it is very significant that we're told in Acts 3, verse 4, which we just heard, that Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Another version says they fixed their gaze on him. And then once they had his attention, they gave him the greatest gift that he had ever received. They took away his disease and deformity. They transformed his life. Of course, then he had to go and get a job, but that's another story. I don't want you to miss that line, because it's easy to just waltz right past. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. That's important, because that's when the gift started, when the change sparked toward his healing, when they fixed their gaze on him, when they paid attention to him. So many times in the Gospels, we find Jesus healing people that have largely been given up on, largely overlooked by society. That's why we love these stories, because Jesus so often is taking care of the underdog. These people that Jesus reaches out to, or who are reaching out to him, who so need to be seen, they so need to be touched by the love of Jesus. And these kind of people, they were all around them. And newsflash, they're still all around us every day. They are here all through the story. Crippled men and blind beggars, battered travelers, bleeding women, lepers, convicted tax collectors, the list goes on and on. And the one commonality besides their need is the simple fact that Jesus saw them. Jesus, this God who looks like us, looks at us and sees us, this Jesus who comes down to experience life with us and is not afraid to know our hurts and our joys and our needs. Jesus taught other stories at different times about people who, instead of seeing a need, just walked right past. Story about a Samaritan, you know it. He taught about the danger of a heart condition that sees nothing or that sees the wrong something. Well, centuries have passed, and nothing has terribly changed because these people are still among us. What you need to see is sometimes they are us. Did you hear that? Not just out there. Sometimes they're right here, right now. Sometimes they live in the shadow of our towers, or I watch them as they shuffle down the street in front of the church all day, every day. Sometimes they sleep in the alcove back here by night when it's cold, or just along the doors to get out of the wind. Sometimes they sit in our pews, daring to come so close that someone just might see them. A lot of them want to remain invisible. Sometimes they are so well disguised that we can't see need in the faces of the same people that we shake hands with, that we drink coffee with, that we eat donuts with, and study the Bible with, and share communion with right here every week. Too often we have cataracts when it comes to seeing need, or we see the need, but we just expect that somebody else will handle it, or we see it, but we think, well, really, there's nothing that I can do about that. That's a real problem. And I think Jesus would tell us it needs changing. So between now and the year's end, as a part of our theme, we want to engage in a little weekly exercise geared at improving our eyesight and our heartbeats, geared at helping us to see the needs that are all around us, both inside these walls and outside these walls. And each one of us will become then a part of making it not about me, not about now, by trusting God with a tiny fraction more of our stuff. And I mean tiny. I'm talking about $1 per person per week. And Shane is going to come up now, and he's going to quickly tell you a little bit more about this program, about the wonderful potential of achieving transformation both inside ourselves and also in the lives of others. It's a radically simple, yet it is a profoundly transformative concept. Thanks for helping, Shane.
Thank you, Jim. Hey, so, man, I am excited about this initiative. Jim, in the previous two iterations of this, you told them what it was, and you didn't hear, but that's okay. We're calling this initiative Change for a Dollar. And here's how it works, right? It's a two-part thing. So I'll explain it in its individual parts. The first part is this. What we're asking is that from now until the end of the year, every single person at Washington Avenue Christian Church brings $1 per person in their family over and above their tithe and their gift to the Washington Street Family Service Center, right? So, for example, I would bring $4 a week. We want four single dollar bills. We're going to place those in the offering boxes at the back of the room. And those are going to be collected every single week. Now, if you were wanting to give more than that, we would certainly welcome that. And you can place those, any larger, what's it called? Any larger bills, thank you, whoever it was out there. Any larger bills, you can put, do us a favor and put it in the offering envelopes and write Change for a Dollar on it so that we know that you want it to go there. But we really want the $1 bills, if at all possible, just because, like, you have to think about it, right? So that's the one part, is that we're collecting $1 per person in your family per week over and above your tithe and offerings and givings to the Washington Street Family Service Center. It's going to go into a fund. And that's the easy part, right? Here is perhaps the more challenging part. In trying to echo and encapsulate what Peter and John did in Acts chapter 3 of turning their gaze upon the lame man, what we're going to ask you to do is to turn your gaze upon the community and the people that you interact with on a daily basis, whether at work or at home, your next door neighbors, and know them. And know them well enough to know their needs. So let me perhaps illustrate this more clearly with an example. Let's pretend that I have a next-door neighbor. And my next-door neighbor, I do, actually, on both sides of my house. Let's pretend that one of my next-door neighbors' name is Sally. And Sally is a single mother. Couple of kids. She's working really hard. She's got a couple of jobs. She's struggling to make ends meet. And in talking with Sally, I come to understand that for all of her hard work and all of her diligence, she needs a new set of tires that she simply can't afford. I say, okay, well, I happen to know about this ministry in my church. I don't say these things. These are thought processes. I am going to come to Washington Avenue Christian Church. I can fill out a form either online by going to waccconline.org and clicking on the Change for a Dollar tab there, or here in the lobby, I can fill out a tangible form that will nominate Sally to receive a gift that will help her with her tires, right? That nomination form is going to go before a committee who has been and will continue to be prayerfully navigating all of this and will determine the ability to which we can help Sally give her funds to get her new tires out of the collection that we've made that week. Does that make sense, right? So I want to be clear here that we're not just going to give Sally, you know, the $500 that it's going to take her to get a new set of wheels. We're going to work with the discount tire company here across the street and work with them. We're going to get Sally a gift card, right, so that we can give her a gift card, say, this is for new tires. We want to be wise and innocent in the ways in which we're handling your money and channeling it back into the community. But here's probably the most important part, is that after you've made the nomination, your hands are not washed of the situation, right? After we have determined the extent to which we can help, I'm going to be getting back in touch with you, and I'm going to give you the gift card. I'm going to give you the check so that you can capitalize on the relationship that you have with Sally to say, there's a group of people who love you and understand that things are hard, and I want to help, right? This is not about Washington Avenue Christian Church, right? This is about you and your relationships with the person, and using those relationships and using their needs to share them love in real and tangible ways that ultimately lead to a gospel-centered conversation. Sometimes that gospel-centered conversation is going to be, hey, just remember, God loves you. Like, I know that you believe. Maybe you even go to church with that person. Maybe it's you sharing the gospel with them for the very first time. But what we see in Acts chapter 3 is Peter and John using the situation that they find themselves in with the lame man, healing his physical need so that they can then take care of the much greater spiritual need. But the physical need is the open door into having the conversation about the spiritual need. So there's two channels of change for a dollar, and they both depend on you. One of them, the smaller, probably easier aspect of it, is giving the $1 per person in your family per week above and beyond your gifts and tithes and offerings for this purpose. And the second, much more challenging one, is knowing the needs around you. We can't meet the needs if we don't know that they exist. But guys, it really is just that simple, right? It is that simple. We want to be able to say yes to every single need that arises, and I'm confident that the funds will be there, right? But we need to know about the needs that need to be met. I'm so excited about this, guys. I've seen this work in other places. This is something that I've been kind of sitting on and thinking about and percolating for a really, really long time. I'm excited to launch it now. And I know that there's a group of us that are very, very excited about the ways in which we are going to be able to do this, not to advance the name of Washington Avenue Christian Church, but to advance the kingdom as a whole. If you have questions or comments or concerns, please don't hesitate to ask me. You can grab me right out here in the guest connection desk, and I would love to talk to you more about it. You've also got an insert in your bulletin, which will outline a lot of the information. And on the website, wacconline.org, at the Change for a Dollar tab, there we've tried to anticipate as many questions as possible, so feel free to go there and check out those frequently asked questions tabs, right? I'm really, really excited about this, guys. I think that this can change our church, and this can change our community and our city, and we get to be a part of it for as little, as simple as $1 a day. My dollar's not going to do anything, but our dollars together can change a whole lot of lives, and I'm really, really excited about that. So let me pray for us real quick. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are in the process continually of transforming us more and more into being like you, more and more into the ways in which you designed and intended us to be in the garden. Father, I pray that we would be softened to that transformation, God, that we would be looking and prayerfully discerning ways in which you're trying to mold and form us, that we wouldn't be resistant to that, God, but that we would be open to the work that you're doing in our lives. God, I truly believe that part of that work that you're constantly trying to do in our lives is to adjust and tweak and soften the way that we see people. So would you, over these next few weeks, as we launch this, would you give us, would you soften our eyes? Would you maybe press our heads down just a little bit to look at the people that we may overlook on a day-to-day basis? Would you help us to adjust our gaze to see not that which is below us? God, we're all on the same playing field, but it's easy to miss those people who may be sitting down. Thank you for the example of Peter and John and the ways in which they turned their gaze to the blind man and gave him dignity. God, that's all we're trying to do, is to turn our gaze and to give dignity as an attempt to share your love with people. Thank you that you turned your gaze to us first, and that you saw our need and you lowered yourself and you met our greatest need, and that you also meet our physical, tangible needs as well. May we live in your example. Thank you for Jesus, for his life and death and his resurrection. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, friends, we love you guys. We'll see you next week. Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.